Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. God bless you. It's so good to be together, and I'm so thankful that each one of you are here. I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts as we continue to just study the Word of God and to consider what He has to say to us this morning. Well, I title this morning's message, When Do You Open Your Gift? When do you open your gift? Now, there was an article that actually came out that was titled, When is it the correct time to open Christmas gifts? Now, before I read the article, I want to know how many of you open your gifts before Christmas, like Christmas Eve? Anybody here? I should put on my glasses because I can't see too good. How many of you open your gifts on Christmas morning before you do? I mean, you get out of bed, you do your thing, and you go and you open your gifts. How many of you do it later on after breakfast? Yeah. And some of you, your hands went up for everything. You're just opening your gifts all Christmas and Christmas Eve, which is wonderful. Well, according to this article, can you just bear with me? Someone left their phone unmuted. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind, take a minute now and silence your cell phones. So this was an article that was from Better Home and Garden. And according to the article that was published by Talter Magazine, I guess they quoted this or copied it, it reveals that opening gifts before breakfast is a vulgar and unbridled behavior. The Icon publication insists that it is more acceptable to wait until the gap between morning church service and Christmas lunch before getting into the gifts. Isn't that crazy? Personally, I like opening gifts like those of you who raise your hands for everything. I like opening gifts for all the occasions. Now, I have a picture that I want to show you. And with that picture, I want to ask, isn't that a pretty picture? How many of you have ever felt like this after opening a Christmas gift? Now, for those of you who might just be streaming the message and listening online, it's a picture of a woman opening up a gift, and her face is like, what is this? For real? Well, some folks have gotten some pretty, in their estimation, some pretty just bad gifts. I mean, I can't put it any other way. This one individual says, I'm 25. I got a plaid shirt from my aunt for my birthday in September, but it didn't fit. I don't live at home, and I was leaving the next day, so I asked my mom to please return it for me, as I wouldn't be able to use it. A few months later, I received this same shirt for Christmas from my mom, and it still didn't fit. Another individual, they got a shower seat, like, and I'm quoting, for elderly people, when I was 14. Maybe. Another, I was like 9 years old, and the worst gift I ever got was during the class Christmas party when there was a limit of $15 as far as gifts were concerned. I remember picking out these awesome tiny remote-controlled trucks that I wanted so bad for myself. Now, the gifts were anonymous, so I unwrapped my anonymous gift, and it was a bunch of loose-leaf word puzzles from Sonic, the fast food joint. I know who got them, too, because a girl used to brag about her brother working at Sonic and how she always got free drinks. This kid I hated, named Warren, who used to pick on me, got the trucks. All right, here's the last one. This is a sad one. We celebrated with my wife's family, about 20 people on Christmas Eve. These are all true events that happened to people. Well, everyone was opening their presents. And at the end of the night, my wife asked me if I needed help carrying my stuff to the car. And I just said, nope, I'm good. Then when we all got home, she asked what my favorite gift was. And I told her since I didn't get anything, I really don't have a favorite. For most of the night, I thought it was a lame prank, but nope, nobody got me anything. And she was super embarrassed and started to apologize. And I just cut her off and said, I didn't want to talk. And I watched The Christmas Story 3 times in a row. Now, how many of you have gotten a terrible gift before? I mean, one you can, yeah. And it's like, I don't even know what to say when you get a terrible gift. But it happens. It happens. And I'm sure I've given some terrible gifts at times, but I'm just not a good gift giver. And how many of you are good gift givers? And what I mean by that is that you take the time to really think about the person. And you're able to come up with the perfect gift. And you do this without any input from them, no prayer, nothing. You're just that good. And you know that they are going to absolutely love the gift. And you're so creative that the whole process of wrapping it and presenting it, that all is just as important to you. How many of you are like that? There's a few hands that go up. And God bless you. You guys, you know, there's something very special about you. How many of you are terrible gift givers? I am a terrible gift giver. I don't even think I realize how terrible I am. And, you know, I mean by this that when you think of the person you want to get the gift for, nothing comes to mind. Just blank. Don't you hate that? You're already off to a bad start. And then you pray and you hope that they give you some hints, that they drop some hints. But if you're like me, that's not even helpful because 5 minutes later, you forget exactly what it was that they hinted or what they said, and you're back to blank. And you would most likely rather that they would just go buy their own gift and just give you the receipt, and then you just pay them. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, there's a few of you that are like, uh-oh, because I got him for Christmas, and which is a good thing. But I think you're going to be happy with what I got you. And if not, just pretend and, you know, we'll somehow work it all out. Now, when it comes to terrible gift givers, really, in all honesty, I think you have to cut us some slack. Because we're a majority. You have to keep in mind that we're just not gifted at giving good gifts. It's just not in our DNA. So all the prayers are not going to help unless there's a miracle. And, you know, you have to just think that every intention that they had for you was good. And you always have the option of taking it back, re-gifting it, or bring it to the church garage sale. You know. Well, all kidding aside, it is awesome that Christmas has nothing to do with gift-giving to each other. But it has everything to do with the greatest gift-giver and the greatest gift-given. Now, earlier you saw a scripture pop up on the screen. And Paul, he describes the gift this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And of course, that gift is his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And if any of you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring a Bible right to you. When you get that Bible, or if you have your Bibles with you, our main text is just one verse, and I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And while you're turning there, isn't it wonderful to know Jesus, to be born again? I mean, when you talk about an indescribable gift, the more you get to know Jesus, truly, you fall short of being able to come to a completion of describing how wonderful our Savior is. I mean, all of us that have been born again, there are so many things that we can say about our Lord, how merciful He is, how forgiving He is, how He's healed our broken hearts, how He has set us free from bondage. And there's just so many things that how beautiful He is, how loving He is, how gentle He is, and how His discipline, how perfect it is when He does discipline. And we could go on and on and on and still not completely describe how wonderful our Savior Jesus is. Here Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, you have to take a moment and just think about what we just read. I mean, all of us, if we could just put everything else aside, whatever thoughts or anything that might be a distraction, and let's read this together. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but listen to what we are being told about our Savior. In verse 21, again, let's together read, "And she will bring forth together a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Any sinners in the house? Yeah. And what a gift, the gift of a Savior that saves us from our sins. He saves us from ourselves, that sinful nature. I want to take a minute to pray, and then I'm just going to share with you, and it's going to be brief. I'm going to share with you 3 points, and I pray that God ministers to our hearts. And any of you here who have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, and I just pray that you would be ready to make that commitment to your Lord and Savior. But let's take a minute and let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you are here to minister, to strengthen, to encourage, and to save those who are in bondage to sin. We thank you so much for your love and grace, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, from this text, for those of you who are note takers, there's 3 things that you should jot down. Number one, Christmas is missional. Christmas is missional. The second thing is that Christmas is beautiful. Christmas is beautiful. And then the last thing is Christmas is available. Christmas is available. Now, let's consider Christmas is missional. You have to remember, and I remind you, when it comes to Christmas, there was a very specific mission. And that was God sending his Savior into the world. And he tells us very clearly, he will save his people from their sins. This was the mission. There was one main purpose why Jesus came. One main reason why the greatest gift giver gave the greatest gift given. And that was to deliver us from our sins. Now we know, because we are all sinners, that sin has devastating effects. A sin devastates us, number one, physically. Sin devastates us behaviorally. And sin also devastates us eternally. Now, when I say us, understand I'm talking about mankind. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this about how sin has devastating effects on us physically. Therefore, this is Romans 5, 12. Just as though one man, sin, entered the world, and we know that that one man was Adam, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, or all have sinned. You know, there's we've experienced this year a real scare about the coronavirus, and people, the whole world just went, in many cases, went over the top with this whole thing trying to deal with coronavirus. And it's so sad that there's something that's so much more devastating, and people in the world by and large do nothing about it, and yet it's destroying their lives. The Bible tells us physically sin kills. The wages of sin is death. And so sin has a way of killing an individual. I mean, it's just a part of our existence. Because of sin, we die. I remember several years ago, and I've shared this before, I went to the doctors. I had broken out in some kind of hive, and I had no idea how it happened. And I asked him, I said, why do you think this happened? And it happened to me, and it was just unusual, and it happened a couple times. He says, I don't know. That's like me asking you. What a nice doctor, right? I don't know. That's like me asking you, you know, why we die. And I shocked him. I said, I know why we die. He says, you do? I said, why? He said, well, I said, yeah, because we all sin. You should have seen his response. He was so quick to get me out of there. It was funny. But it's true. Sin causes death. Every one of us will die as a result of sin. It devastates us physically. But it also devastates us behaviorally. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, this time I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 19. Paul, he says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. You know how many people have been hurt because of sexual immorality? How many women have been abused because of impurity and lustful pleasures? You know how many people abuse themselves and have gotten all kinds of diseases and have destroyed families because of these kinds of sins? Verse 20, he mentions idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension or rebellion, people who have chips on their shoulders against authority, divisions, envy. And envy and jealousy are very different. Jealousy is when you feel threatened because somebody's going to take something, or you feel someone's going to take something away from you, and so you get jealous. And envy is when you're jealous of someone else because of what they have, and you want what they have. Drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. He doesn't mention them all, but sin devastates people because of the way people behave. And let me ask you, those of you who are born again, brothers and sisters, how many of you, before you knew Christ, you were destroying your life and you thought it was everybody else, or you thought it was other people? But it was your behavior that was bringing into your life the wages of sin, which is death. How many? It was your behavior. And then you came to that realization that the problem is me. The way I'm behaving, the things that I do bring these negative consequences. And, you know, a lot of times people think that they have mental issues, and there are, I'm not saying there aren't some real cases, but I think more people than not have behavioral issues. And if they start behaving right, they'll start feeling right. Well, sin devastates us behaviorally. Sin also devastates us eternally. Continuing in the same chapter, Paul says, "Let me tell you again," this is the latter part of verse 21, "as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." And to be separated from God for eternity, that's not death, not the way we understand it. Eternal death is being separated from God, but being very much alive. And when I say that's not death, I mean some people think that death is to be unaware, not conscious of what's going on. But the individual who dies and does not inherit the kingdom of God will be very, very much alive for all of eternity in a place called hell. And this is truth, and truth is what sets us free. I love the truthful Christmas message because it tells me that I have a Savior who came to save me from the devastating consequences of sin. And now, because of his saving power, I don't have to worry about the sting of death. I know one day I will die, but I will be in his presence when that day comes and be with the Lord forevermore. I'm so grateful that he has solved the sin problem that I had physically the moment I put faith in his son, Jesus Christ. He solved the sin problem I had behaviorally the moment I put faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And he solved the eternal consequences of sin the moment I put faith in his son, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. I can't even describe how awesome our Savior is. You know, his mission, and we read it in Matthew 1:21, "For he will save his people from their sins." Paul tells us this when he wrote to Titus. He said, "He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." So Christmas is missional, but Christmas is also very, very beautiful. Why do I say Christmas is beautiful? Is it because of the Christmas decorations or the Christmas music, which I love the Christmas music. It's so wonderful. Or the Christmas lights? Well, no. What makes Christmas so beautiful is that the scriptures tell us, and I emphasize this, he will save us from our sins. He will do it. which takes a huge burden off of the sinner. He does what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. We needed Jesus, and the promise to us is that what we cannot do, what we can never do, he did for us. And this is what makes Christmas so beautiful. Our Savior is the one who saves. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to save ourselves? It is so beautiful that he indeed is our Savior. That God would save a wretch like me is absolutely beautiful. Like the Christmas hymn goes, God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. And you can include or replace Satan's power with sin's power, because to be honest with you, in my opinion, I had a greater problem with my sin than even with Satan. The sin is so much more of a powerful force, in my opinion. And Jesus saved me from that sin. He was born on Christmas Day to save us from sin's power. And the beautiful thing is the way that he did it. I mean, not that I look at the cross and look at suffering and enjoy it, but that's what it required. That is, in order for us to be saved, it required a sacrifice. Death had to take place. An innocent, spotless lamb, sinless lamb, had to go on the cross on our behalf. And Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for me. And it's so beautiful that our Savior, our Creator, our King would die on the cross on our behalf. And what motivated him so beautiful is love. Love for you. Love for me. Jesus, he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. And Jesus gave his love for us. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Now, Christmas is missional. Christmas is beautiful. But Christmas is also available. And what I mean by that, you know, now's the time of year when we celebrate the birth of the Savior. But this isn't why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago, so we could look back and celebrate his birth as if he was some great leader of the past with no present relevance. What Jesus did then for us is just as relevant right now. Jesus is available right now to save us from sin. You know, Jesus, he said this in Matthew. These were the last words in Matthew's gospel that he said to his disciples. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us this. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. It's beautiful. If you just, with the eyes of faith, consider that the Lord is here present among us now. Christ is here. Our Savior is among us. This is what the scriptures teach us, that I will always be with you. And in the Old Testament, God himself said, I am in the midst of you. I know he was talking to Israel, but no doubt, God talks to the church, and the Lord is in the midst of his church. He is here, present now in the Spirit, and he's here to save. He's here to help. And I wonder how many of you need saving from your sins, or perhaps a sin, a stronghold, a struggle. You know, Christmas is really about deliverance. Christmas is about freedom. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about God lifting burdens off of the souls that are heavy laden, souls that are burdened and weighed down. I wonder how many of you are burdened because of some kind of bondage, maybe a sexual immoral or of a sexual nature, or of an abuse nature, a substance abuse nature. But you want to be right with the Lord. You don't want to be in bondage. You want to be set free. I wonder how many of you need deliverance from jealousy or anger or hatred. The Lord will help you, but you have to surrender to Him. I wonder how many of you feel like a prisoner. You want to be delivered from the prison that you're in, a prison of maybe bitterness or unforgiveness and resentment. And you really want to be set free. The Lord will save you. He's here to deliver. He is in our midst. Now, God is ready to lift that burden of sin, and all you need to do is to come to Him. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you have no idea how bad my situation is, and how can I come to God with this? And to that, I would reply, where else would you go? There's only one person that can save from sin. And if you don't come to Him with your sin or your sins, where else are you going to go? The doctor or the professionals, they can't save you from your sin. The pills, they're not going to save you from your sin. It'll just make things worse. The bottle can't save you from your sin. Only Jesus can save you. And He wants to. He wants to help you. And the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself speaking, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, as far as me having no idea how bad your situation is, you know, you're absolutely right. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I don't have a secret in. Sometimes people think that I have some kind of secret in into people's lives, and I could look right into their soul, and I'll be the first to tell you that is far from true. I have no special powers. I have no idea what is going on. I don't know how dark your situation is. But I do know that there's nothing too difficult for God. And He is the light of the world. And He can bring light and shed light and expose that darkness that has you in bondage. If you come to Christ with your situation and you surrender it to Him, I have no doubt that in 1 year, 1 month, maybe 1 day, really all it takes is just a minute, your situation can be totally turned around. And it takes one step of faith, and that is to come to Him, and everything can change completely. Now, all you have to do is believe. There's nothing else that you can do because you can't save yourself. Now, this is obviously very specific to those of you who are battling with sin. Maybe there's one area in your life that you need deliverance from. You're a Christian and you got yourself in bondage. And today's the day for you to experience that deliverance and experience the beauty of the wonderful gift of salvation, and not just the sense of being a Christian. You're already Christian. I mean, being saved from that bondage. God, He loves you so much. And I know that, you know, all of us can be on the surface. We can behave like we have everything together. But behind the scenes, everything's all apart. Everything's a mess. And the beauty of Christmas is that Christmas is a time that we're reminded that Jesus saves people from sin. And so, Christian, you may need saving, not for eternal life. You already made a commitment to Christ, but from the predicament you're in. And all it takes is faith. All it takes is you trusting in Jesus and turning it over to Him, surrendering it to Him. Maybe you're here and you never made a commitment to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And what I love about the Lord is that He invites sinners to come to Him. In the book of Isaiah, God speaking, He says, come now. This is the time when God is available. God is available now. And right now, the scriptures tell us, today, now, today is the day of salvation. Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat, or God will provide for you. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. And when I was reading that part, knowing that God was speaking to the nation of Israel, and considering application for us today, God hasn't changed. God still invites people to come to Him to settle issues of the heart. And He gives a warning that if you turn away from Him and refuse to listen, then you will be devoured. And instead of the sword of your enemies, I'd like to replace that with the sin will devour you. The sin will devour you. The sword of the enemy really could be your sins. And so I want to take a moment now that we're going to close and give you an opportunity, whoever you are, to experience the mercy of Christmas. You know, when is it right time to open the gift? Right now, God is offering you a gift, and right now is the right time to open it, to receive it, to take it. And so let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And whether it's a first-time commitment or a recommitment, this is the time to take heed to the voice of the Lord and to come and settle. Remember, Matthew tells us that He will save. He will save. But you have to trust. And so, Father, I pray for those who You are speaking to. Your word is working within their hearts by Your Spirit. And You are bringing conviction upon the soul. Whether they're watching online or when they will be listening to this, and even now here, I pray, God, that You would restore lives. Jesus, You are one who restores. I pray, Lord, that forgiveness would take place. You are the one who forgives. I pray that You would heal hearts. You're the healer of the broken heart, and You're near to those who are of a contrite spirit. Lord, you know all the needs that are presented here. And sometimes we're afraid, sometimes we're ashamed. And Lord, some of us may have our doubts. Even as the one man, when you were ministering here on the earth, he said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Some of us have our doubts, Lord. I pray, God, that you would take care of every need that's here. And with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if it's you, if you want to surrender the situation, surrender the sin, surrender yourself to the Lord, can you just raise your hand and raise it high so I can see? I see your hand. Anyone else, I see your hand. Raise your hands and raise them high so I can see, and don't be afraid. I see your hand. Anyone else, you raise your hand. I see your hand. There's no sin that's too great that God can't deal with. This is why he came. He came to save sinners. He came to set us free. The only thing that God can't forgive is someone who rejects his spirit and will just refuse to listen. Well, those of you who raised your hand, you can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for those who've responded to you. You know exactly where they're at. You know what's going on in their lives. I pray, God, that you would just free them from the burden of sin, the weight of sin, and help them to continue to follow you, to be committed to you completely. And Jesus, even as you said to that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, you told her that you don't condemn her, but go and sin no more. I pray, God, that those who have asked for forgiveness and deliverance would by faith believe that you have forgiven them and have delivered them, and that they would continue to walk worthy of the call. We thank you, Lord, for how faithful you are to each one of us. We thank you for your love that never ceases. We thank you that you are here with us always. We thank you for your promises that you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, for those of you who raised your hands, God sees your heart. You know, I can only see the outward, but God sees your heart. He knows your situation, and I want to encourage you, if you've left it in God's hands, and you've surrendered yourself to the Lord, just continue to trust him. Walk in his word and continue to walk in a way that pleases him. And he will honor your life as you honor him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, if you made a first-time commitment, I want to encourage you to come see me after service. We have a Bible to give to you. Not only do we have a Bible to give to you, I have some other things that I want to encourage you with. For example, I might as well say it because sometimes people don't come up, but if you made a first-time commitment to Christ, there's four things that are critical for you to develop spiritually. Number one, it's so important that you spend time praying. You cultivate a prayer life with God. And praying, for those of you who may not know what prayer is or how to pray, I mean, you've heard the word, but you're not sure how to pray, is just communicating with God. It's just talking to the Lord. You can talk to the Lord as you talk to someone else, but you just bring your cares, your concerns to the Lord and just trust that he is with you. But start to develop a prayer life. Also, start reading the Bible on a continual basis. I encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day. And when you read the scriptures, read and pray through the scriptures. It's so important to pray. God, Show me, reveal yourself to me as I'm reading your word. God, open my eyes and help me to see spiritual principles so that I can live by them. Speak something pertinent into my life. You know what I'm going through. And as you're going through the chapter, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to minister to you. The third thing, in addition to reading the scriptures and praying, is make sure that you come to church. Stay in fellowship. It's so important to stay in fellowship because it keeps you accountable. It's so easy to get pegged off by being alone. You need brothers and sisters to speak into your life and to encourage you in the things of God. And then the last thing is make sure you tell someone. Don't be a secret Christian. You tell other people that you belong to Jesus. You made a commitment to Jesus. You don't have to tell everyone, but if you have that spirit, go for it. But when God gives you the opportunity, take it. Don't be ashamed that you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus, and he will continue to set you free. Remember what the Lord said, him who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And this is what Christmas is all about, setting people free from sin. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for this time that we can look into your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you pour out your blessings as we close the service and worship. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.